Thank you this morning. Can you everybody hear me okay? I think Ben just feels bad. Don't believe everything he just said. I think he feels bad because Kirby just reminded me earlier we were talking about this. Ben had us give away all our money one time on our first trip to Cuba 10 years ago, except $1 a piece to eat on. So we had to walk all around Havana to find something we could buy for $1 some churros before we left the city. And so I think he's just kind of making up to me a little bit. I apologize. We just got back from Cuba fighting some congestion, a little brain fog. You know how that is. We all fight through that this time of year. But we're speaking this morning about something near and dear to my heart, and that's missions. Sometimes when we talk about missions, it can be, yes, in the plains of the Serengeti, but it could be in our neighborhood right across the street, breaking a tray of chocolate chip cookies for a neighbor or shut in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, General William Booth said it best. Years ago, remember, he founded the Salvation Army. And he sent out a telegram at Christmas time. One word, others. Others. And that's what we're talking about this morning, reaching out of ourselves to others. You know, the Master said it best. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for others. So that's what we're going to be discussing this morning. Please listen closely. I'm going to read something to you. With the help of a friend, she dyed her wedding dress black, the color of mourning, to wear that afternoon at her young husband's funeral. The date was July 4th, 1925, and their baby son, Charles, was only 7 weeks old. Over a year earlier, Edith was radiant as a bride in her stunning white wedding dress. Her adoring sweetheart, Raymond Edmond, had eagerly awaited the wedding at mission headquarters in Quito, Ecuador. But then Ray had contracted typhus fever. Dr. Herbert Parker, an expert in tropical diseases, had to break the hard news to Edith. Ray's feet were already cold. He was not long for this world. A friend, Will Reed, ordered a native coffin made of wood covered in black cloth to be ready for the burial. The climate of the tropics demand a quick interment. The funeral service was planned and scheduled for 3 p.m. that afternoon. Ray and Edith had met at Park Street Church in Boston through a mutual friend and mentor, Joseph Evans. Remember, Uncle Joe. Prior to the meeting, they had each heard God's still small voice calling them to serve in missions, specifically in South America. They grew in love one for another. They prayed together and agreed to separate for a time to test the sincerity of their love and they determined the will of God fully. By spring 1923, they were convinced it was God's will for them to become engaged, to get married, and later serve together in the jungles of South America. Their mutual calling led them to the Quechua Indians in Ecuador. They were married, welcomed their first child, and things were looking bright. God was blessing their work, and they were developing well. Then suddenly, death was lurking at their doorsteps. Ray knew that he was dying, though he was unaware that people were busy preparing for his funeral. He recalled what his mother had told him as a child, that often when people are about to die, their life plays out before their eyes. They remember the people and events that shaped them. This happened to Ray as he thought of his childhood home in Illinois, his grade school teachers, his time in the Army serving in World War I. He would later write, it was something like the unfolding of a newsreel, and with it there came the clear consciousness, now I have come to die. At this point, Ray became aware of what he described as a, quote, presence, slowly filling the room, entering the room, from the ground up to the level of his bed. Soon it completely filled the room. At first, Ray wondered what this surrounding influence or presence might be. It is sufficient to say, I have no fear of dying, Ray would write. Heaven is home to the believer, to the one who has become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ray, like Lazarus in John chapter 11, had faced death. But unlike Lazarus, Ray was never buried in that black coffin. And Edith did not have to wear that black wedding dress. So stay tuned. Don't leave. You'll hear the rest of this amazing story. So what are missions? When we talk about missions today, missions are simply spreading the message of Jesus Christ to the world that is in need. You know, I love this quote by Max Lucado. Max is one of my favorite authors. I think Max has they've sold over 100 million books. I would encourage you to read some of his works. He said, missions, give us that next one. Missions are, Christianity in its purest form is nothing more than seeing Jesus. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating him
whom we see. To see his majesty and to imitate him, that is the sum of Christianity. You know, the Bible says it best in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible tells us to be imitators of the word of God. Therefore, be followers as dear children. There are different translations here, but we're to imitate the nature of Christ. You know, some people would say, Jimmy, I really don't feel led to be involved in missions. It's not really my thing to go across the street and give cookies out. You know, that's just not really me. Well, if I could encourage you today, we don't really have to feel anything. You know, if I could go off script for just a minute, I was thinking about this, and hopefully this is for someone here. You know, sometimes, does any of the people here work with anyone difficult? Any difficult? Yeah. How many of you are that difficult employee? I've been there. So I'm just going to share off script. It's not in my notes, but I was thinking about that. You know, there was a woman that I worked with years ago at Exxon, and she was that difficult person. I mean, she was meaner than a rattlesnake, as they say. And total transparency here. One day I got a broom and I leaned it on her desk. I said, "You double parked." I mean, she was just... Lord, forgive me. yeah, she was, as they say, a piece of work. And so I found, you know, we had to work together closely. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and there was no getting away. You know, this was her spot, this was mine, and we're working together closely. Animosity began to build up in my heart. Resentment, anger, bitterness. And I began to pray about this. You know, God, help me. Help me love this woman. Well, I think the Lord put it in my heart, my mind, fix her a cup of coffee. Okay, well, you know, I worked in a laboratory and I found a little chemistry set. You know, I'll fix her a cup of coffee, okay? I felt, you know, you feel like pouring the coffee on them, right? But I brought it to her. Well, it wasn't enough. I had to bring her another cup. And I had to bring her another cup. And you know what happened over time? I didn't feel like it. I certainly didn't want to bring her coffee. In fact, she didn't like me either. One day she looks at it, and I guess she's thinking, what is this dude bringing me coffee for? We don't like each other. She looks, did you spit in this? And I felt like it. But I never did. Honestly, I felt like it. And what I found, though, is that over time, that animosity began to melt. That resentment began to melt. That anger began to dissipate. Our actions, listen to me, our actions will produce feelings. Our feelings are not necessarily a part of what we need to do. If we'll begin to do what we know we should do. If you read in Mother Teresa's biography, she said that God called her from Macedonia. She went to the streets of Calcutta to serve the poorest of the poor. She stayed there for 50 years. Never heard God's voice again, she said, in those streets caring for the dying. She said, I never felt anything. I never heard anything. I never saw anything. She said, I look forward to going to heaven when I can say to Jesus, I served you through the darkness. She called Jesus the silent one. See, folks, it's not necessary that we feel anything. It's obedience. You know, the Bible tells us, give us that next verse. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has called us to be ministers of reconciliation to God, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. You know, we look today and we say, God has called me. Why didn't he just send angels? Well, you ask him when you get there. You know, we're when we think about it, we're a motley bunch, aren't we? God uses cracked pots, though. At some level, we're all broken. God has chosen to use you, and he's chosen to use me. And we say, well, why would he use us? Well, it's all he's got. It's all he's got to use. He has chosen. We read the Old Testament. We see that God used fallible man. People that were just like us. You know, they were broken at some level. They had issues. We all have issues. But God chose to use us. That's why he came and died on the cross. That he might save us in our sins. None of us will be perfect till we get on the other side. Amen? So, the Bible tells us, what's that next verse there? We have been commissioned to God to bring light to the darkness. You know, Jesus, the last thing he said to the disciples was, go ye into all the world and make disciples. That is our commission. He's commissioned us. You know, if you want to do a little homework this week, can I encourage you to go online and read about the 1040 window. That's 10 degrees latitude and 40 over what is called today North Africa, the Middle East, and parts of Asia. In that area, 42% of the unreached people of the world live. 42%, 3 to 4 billion people live in that area. The need is great. In your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, there are people that need to know about the love of Christ. It blesses me that you guys are engaged in that battle, that you guys are engaged in helping to make the name of Christ known. You know, Jesus said it best. God's responsibility is, lo, I am with you. The Holy Spirit lives in your life today. He lives, you breathe, think about it. We breathe in the Spirit of God. He walks with you. He said, lo, I will be with you. He didn't send you out alone. The power of God. Paul wrote to the Roman church, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God comes from the word of God that Ben teaches us week after week. We need not be ashamed of the power of God. God will meet you. It's our responsibility to plant the seed. Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides alone. But he said, if it does die, it brings forth a great harvest. It's our responsibility to plant it. God can bring forth the increase. Amen? So what does mission work actually look like? That God has three battalions. Number one, the preaching battalion. And I've asked my brother Kerry Stevens, wherever you are, come up this morning and share a little bit about what God is doing in Cuba. Come on up, Kerry. And I appreciate if y'all would welcome him with me. Kerry has been a brother for many years. He's in my men's prayer group, one of my wingmen. And he reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, the word of God burned like fire. The Bible says in Jeremiah's bones, whether we're in Havana or he's in the dentist office in Baton Rouge, Kerry is sharing his faith with the lost.
Thank you, brother. I look up to Jimmy, just like Pastor Ben said, great man of God. I try to walk in his steps. I'm surprised that Pastor Ben didn't mention something this morning. LSU couldn't get it done, but Central did. I'm going to go off my script. I have it written down. If I get off my script, there's no telling where we'll go. I'll be preaching from Cuba. So my wife told me, just talk from your heart. I said, no, you don't want to hear that. I'll never cover what I need to cover. I'm here to tell people about Cuba that's never been to Cuba, don't know anything about Cuba, but want to go. I want all of you to go with me. You'll love it. A little information about Cuba. Cuba's a communist country that is basically upside down since the pandemic. What I mean by that? Communism has destroyed the country. Lack of food, transportation, medication, fuel, electricity, water. Everything you can think of, they lack. Just the basic essentials, they lack. Can you imagine going to a doctor and the doctor hands you a prescription and you can't get it filled because there's no medication? But you can buy it on the black market if you had a dollar or two. They don't have a dollar or two. They can't buy the medication. So what do? There's no over-the-counter medication. You can't buy over-the-counter medication. You can't go walk in a drugstore and buy aspirin off a shelf. I'm telling you the facts of Cuba. The average income in Cuba is $30 a month. Yeah, you heard that correctly. A gynecologist that goes to the church that we support makes $28.50 a month. A nurse makes $31 a month. But a construction worker that does welding, a guy that works in a church, makes $50 a month. Make sense of that? It don't make sense at all. But a flat of 30 eggs is 3,200 pesos, and this price was from the day before yesterday. 3,200 pesos, which equals to $11 for 30 eggs. Everything's like that. They pay as much as we do for stuff, sometimes more because it's all imported. But remember, the average income is $30 a month. The government gives an allotment of food. They call it a monthly allotment of food. Each person gets a monthly allotment of food, but it lasts about a week. It's very little. But they do get a piece of bread every day. One piece of bread every day. They're guaranteed that. And they get four packs of cigarettes a month. That's to help with their medical bills. Now you understand that a growing church in Cuba can't survive without the help from other countries, our help. They can't survive. You take 10% of $30 a month, and that's $3 a month each person would give at the church. The amount of money that they receive at the church that we support only pays for the bus ministry, and that's buses to bring people back and forth. And that's it. That's the only thing it pays for. So now you understand. The Lord called me to raise money for Cuban revival in 2022 by supporting Nueva Vida in Cohima, Cuba, that has a vibrant pastor and team that have the vision of reaching the entire country of Cuba with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not have a paid position. I pay all of my own expenses. I'm telling you that because I'm telling you everything that you give goes to Cuba. Nothing goes to any kind of administration cost or anything, 100%, and probably a little bit more, because when I start figuring things out, I make sure the error falls on me. Okay, so I just want you to know that. Nueva Vida in English is called New Life. Our pastors and other leaders of our church set out to find a church outside of our country to support in 2015. The Lord led them to Pastor Lion Sanchez that had a vision but needed help to get it off the ground. With the help of others and our team, the church was launched under a tree in the backyard of Pastor Lion's home. Then a roof was added to the back of his house because it grew from too big for the tree. And then after that, it grew too big for that. So then they took the tree down and put a building where the tree was. It was the largest tree in Cohima, Cuba. But they took it down and built an open-air church on top of it. The church normally would probably hold 200 people, but in Cuba, it'll hold 500 people. You just got to pack them in there. And then they added... the pastor a house on top of his current house so the bottom floor could be used for classrooms and other things of the church. Pastor and his wife Addie's vision to see Cuba reach for Christ was coming to fruition with the leading of the Holy Spirit to bring all of these people together for one common goal. The pastor has put together a great team of leaders that share his vision for the lost. There are several churches that support Nueva Vida along with us. We are the only church that supports them monthly. When I started raising funds for the church, the Lord led me to commit to raising $3,000 a month for their expenses to keep the lights on and to pay their leaders that they so desperately need because of the number of people that they're running now. We get this funding from you, and we get this funding from Legacy Sunday. And we get this funding from other individuals around the United States that have the same common goal that you and I, to support the people of Cuba, to see the gospel reach Cuba. I will say it again, a growing church in Cuba could not keep growing without outside help. I know the Lord can do miracles, But he does, and he wants to partner with you and I. We are his people. He wants to partner with us. And that's how he does it, by using us to reach his people. Since the Lord called me to raise money for this mission, we have sent over $220,000 into Cuba. That's amazing. When I figured it up yesterday, I've never figured it up. I figured it up day before yesterday, and wow, come on, go God. And part of this money went to missions trips, which are just as important as supporting the church, because that is supporting the church down there. The most important thing is the fruit from this investment. The main church has grown from 5 people when Pastor Ben and Jimmy and Pastor Kirby, and I don't know any the rest of them, went down there. They had 5 people meeting under that tree. And today, the last service I was in, last Sunday night, there was 800 people that came. And and there again in Cuba, you depended on the Cuban government for transportation, because very few people, less than 1% have cars. They didn't run buses in 3 of the communities that they were supposed to come to, so those people didn't get to come to church. So the 800 would have been 900. So that's how many people they're running on a Sunday. The main church in Cohima was started, and then a dream center was started in Havana. That after just a few months is already busting at the seams. It really just started. Meeting in the top floor where we built a church, and it's busting at the seams. Over 300 people are coming on a Saturday night to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 137 people have been baptized out of that church already, and it just started less than 6 months ago. So, Pastor Lyon and his team have started 16 small churches in 16 of the 18 districts of Havana. They have over 100 home groups in various places around Cohima and Havana. The growth is unbelievable. They need more monthly support now, but I can't commit to it until the Lord tells me to commit. So I need to raise the $3,000 a month, but he has not spoken to me. So when he does, I'll go for more. What are the things that the money has gone for? We bought a 15-passenger van. Another church bought an established Airbnb house, and we helped refurbish it. We helped with the cost of adding the pastor's home on top of the now church building. The Dream Center was purchased by another church, but we helped with the construction cost of adding the church on top of the existing building. This project was $250,000 plus. Between everyone involved, we got it done. We helped buy another property next to the church that would be used for another Airbnb, but we need to refurbish it and put 12 bedrooms on it. We have already supplied money for that. We're working towards making the church self-sufficient. That's why we're talking about the Airbnb. So people will stay in the Airbnbs, and the church will make the money off of them. And that's the whole idea, is get the church where it doesn't need funding. We just bought a generator. Because the electricity problem in Cuba is terrible. In the middle of a church service, they'll just turn it off. You know, so then they scramble around trying to finish the church service. You know, food gets ruined in the refrigerators, the freezers. A lot of problems. So we bought a generator. It's got shipped to Miami. It's going on a shipping container. December the 20th, it's going to leave Miami, go to Cuba. And then we just pray the Cuban government lets it out soon, because it usually sits at the port. And will everybody start praying that container gets open and sent out so that they can get that generator and start using it. I want to thank everyone participating in the suitcase ministry. You have to go to Cuba to know what you're doing. I ask you to give, and you give it. You put it out there for that suitcase, but you don't realize what you're doing. There's a ministry in Cuba on WhatsApp that all these churches have a group, and they go to and they go on the group and say, such and such has a sickness. Does anybody have any drugs that will take care of that sickness? That's how they deal with no medication. They do it themselves. And the stuff you send goes to the church. And when they have a sickness or a need in the community, they give them that medication. So there's so many things that y'all send that you just don't know what you're doing, but it's needed badly. And thank you very much for all that you do send. Now I made it through the business part. I'm gonna share my heart on a couple of things. The people of Cuba overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. All of these things the devil throws at them day after day, they overcome and thrive with joy and peace. I've never seen anyone so resilient. The things that they face every day, but it's only by the grace of God that they get through them. But they serve with joy, you know, around the church and around the Christian believers. You just see the joy of the Lord, you know, because they know what they have in their heart. They, you know, whenever we have a sickness or something, we can go to the doctor. We can spend money on it. We can go buy drugs for it. You know, they use natural remedies. They turn to the Lord and they seek the Lord for healing. You know, and I learn from them. Every time I go there, I just want to go there again and again and again, because the Spirit of God is so strong. It moves so strongly in that country because they depend on Him. Some other things that your money went towards. In 2023, we did a 7-church, 3-day crusade, and over 4,070 people filled out salvation cards. We went back this year in 2024. We did an 8-church, 3-day crusade, and 2,100 people filled out salvation cards. You know, that's over 6,000 people right there. It was less the second time because we went the day after a hurricane and we didn't have electricity in the first day. So in March 2024, we baptized 102 people in the ocean. And then this year, last week, we baptized 165 people in the ocean. That's exciting about what your money's going to. These numbers only represent while I'm there. They're doing this all the time. Last week, we were in Cuba. We served and touched 1,000 children and youth. There were 700 children in 2 different churches. We split up and went to 2 different churches. There were 700 total. And then that night, there was over 200 youth. And when they gave the salvation message at the end, I couldn't count them. I couldn't count how many people came up. But there was a lot of people came up for salvation. Can you imagine 2,100 people? You add that to your church. Do you know the impact that is, and especially in Cuba, the adversities they faced, to have the money and the resources to disciple those many children, those many people? You know, and they fill out cards and they follow up with them. They don't just get dropped by the wayside. They put them in home groups. We went there. There was a home group that just started a month ago. And last Monday night, we went to that home group. There was 12 people there. You know, in that home group. And that's one that just started a month ago. They have over 100 of them. You know, and God is moving. We went to that home group. I was touched. And I'm probably past my time, but I got one more story to tell. We were there for the crusade, and every day of the crusade, we would go out that morning, and we would go in around the church that we were going to have the crusade at that night and do street witnessing. So we were out street witnessing one morning. We had a pastor that's part of the church that we were doing that night. And he was so bold. He's just going around speaking the word of God to these people. They're all lined up trying to get their paycheck. They hadn't been paid in 4 days. They're at their bank trying to get paid, hundreds of people. And he's going, telling them about Jesus, you know. And these people are downtrodden, beaten up because they can't get paid. They can't buy food. So he's preaching to us. So we nicknamed him the Shy Guy. And because he was so bold, and But anyway, his wife was with us. So we walked, a group of us walked up to this couple on the side of the road. They were probably in their 70s. I call them old people because I'm in my 60s. We walked up to them and started ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, this group. And they refused us. They said, no. I can't speak Spanish that well, but I could tell they didn't want us talking to them. So we just kind of walked away. Well, the shy guy's wife came out of the church, came around the corner, came in behind us. We'd got about 50 feet away. And this lady that was sitting on the side of the road had these crutches that go all the way up your arm. And not crutches, some kind of walking sticks, but she had that because one of her legs hasn't worked in 26 years. She had those to keep her balance. So the lady comes out to church, and we had walked away, and she starts talking to him. Instead of ministering salvation to him, she's ministered healing to the lady. And we're standing over there, and we hear a commotion, and we turn around and look. And this lady is standing up with no crutches, dancing on the side of the street. And now you know the rest of the story, because she got saved after that. That's Cuba. That happens all the time. That's a regular occurrence for people to get saved, people to get healed, people get delivered, demons cast out. It's the Word of God in the Bible in Cuba. Thank you all very much for all that you give.
Thank you, my brother. I appreciate that. Is that good? Okay. Number two. Talking about the battalions, our preaching army, our preaching battalion. Thank you so much, Carrie. Number two would be our paying battalion. You know, the Bible tells us, the scripture that I want to reference here is Acts 20:35. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We all know the story of when Jesus fed the masses. We remember that, don't we? Remember, Jesus took the little loaves and the fishes from the little boy that day. He didn't disparage that gift, did he? He takes the widow's mite and he blesses it. Little is much in the hands of our master. Never disparage what little bit we might give. God can take that. We serve Jehovah Jireh, the provider of this universe. God can bless your message. He can bless your giving. No matter, he can bless your prayers. Listen to me. Don't ever disparage what little bit you might put. God can take that and use it. I love what Mother Teresa said. I always try to remember it whenever I'm overwhelmed with need. She said, you may not be able to feed 100, but you can feed one. And it makes a difference to the one. I want to watch your little short video. Ben doesn't know about this. I took it myself years ago. But I want you to watch this just for a moment. Give us some audio, please. You see this lady right here? She is reading God's Word for perhaps the first time in her life. Ben has just fitted her with a pair of glasses. This is in communist Cuba, given her a Bible. She is reading the Word of God, perhaps for the first time in her life. You are making this possible. You guys give to help us be able to share God's Word, to help us be able to bring the love of God and the message of Christ to a dying world.
Noche y mañana, una semana, no claro, no claro. Tú, justo más o menos, sin tú. Sí. And para solamente.
I don't make my living in cinematography, but you get the message there. God is providing, God through you, and God bless you. Thank you for what you're giving this year. Okay. Lastly, God has a praying battalion. Folks, we're all in that army. You know, the Bible tells us, We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus, the Master, prayed. He set the example. In Luke chapter 11, remember the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. If you go back and read that, we read the Lord's Prayer. We all know that. We learned that as a child. And it's a beautiful prayer. But if you read on in that same passage of Scripture, Jesus taught the disciples persistence, shameless persistence. Remember that parable? He said there was a traveler that came and he visited someone that night and he had nothing to offer. So he goes to his neighbors. Think about it. At midnight, the Bible says. And he begins to knock. The guy says, hey, go away. We're all in bed. Are you crazy? It's midnight. What the Master taught us, persistence. Folks, it's always too early to quit. Listen to me. God never overpromises himself. We have not because we ask not. We need to have shameless persistence. If you want to read something this week, give us the spelling on that. George Mueller. He was an amazing man. Just a regular Joe like us. He didn't have resources. He had no foundation. This is back in the day in Bristol, England. There are orphans by the hundreds, by the thousands in the community. They're in dangerous places, the mines. They're working in the factories. Their parents are gone. They're exploited. George Mueller takes it upon himself to begin to care for these children. He takes these children in and builds orphanage number one, orphanage number two, orphanage three, four, and five. Cares for over 10,000 orphans during the process of his lifetime. He begins to log in prayers time after time. Let me encourage you, if you don't journal, start journaling today. He logs in 50,000 answered prayers. 50,000. He would put the kids, 30,000 answered the day, prayed them. He would line the kids around the table. There would be nothing in the cupboard. He'd hear a knock at the door. Oh, Mr. Mueller, my cart broke down out here. I've got some milk. Your kids need some milk. Or the baker, I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning. I don't know why. I just started baking bread. Could you use some bread, Mr. Mueller, for your children? God is faithful. Okay, for the rest of the story. About a week later, Ray was able to recognize Edith and was gradually restored to health, a testimony of Jesus' resurrection power. Listen to this. Weeks later, Ray learned on the very day of his personal hand-to-hand conflict with death, July 4th, 1925, Uncle Joe was at a Bible conference at Alliance Camp in Alberta, Massachusetts. Suddenly, Uncle Joe was burdened to pray and intercede on the behalf of Ray. He pleaded with the congregation of about 200 to stop what they were doing and to pray for Raymond Edmond in Ecuador. Listen to this. He discerned by the Holy Spirit's prompting that Ray was facing some kind of crisis and needed prayer. He needed to be delivered. What followed were some intensely fierce hours of prayer. Years later, those present still remember the fervency of their intercessions. They prayed and fasted through midday. Then in mid-afternoon, they felt a release of the Spirit, suddenly assured that their prayers for the desperate need, 3,500 miles, had been answered. Raymond Edmond recovered and continued his missionary service, eventually returning to Illinois to further his education and eventually became the fourth president of Wheaton College. Is that amazing? And so for the rest of the story, as fate would have it, Raymond Edmond's parents were on vacation in Florida. While they're in Florida, they attend a small Baptist church. They speak with the pastor that morning. Young man, Pastor Bill. Hey, Pastor Bill, we enjoyed your service. I can envision this little conversation going on. Young man, about 19 years old, Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill, you're interested in finishing your education? Our son, Raymond Edmond, is the president of Wheaton College. They teach the Bible there. You can get a wonderful degree in theology. What does Pastor Bill do? He resigns his church. He moves up to Illinois. He enrolls as a student. He's on the campus just a few days. He's walking across the campus, and he hears his name. Hey, Bill! He looks. It's Raymond Edmond, the president of Wheaton College. Raymond Edmond goes over to Pastor Bill. Bill, welcome to our campus. He begins to mentor young Bill. He begins to pour prayer into young Bill, to pour scripture into his life, to challenge him, to give him vision. Folks, never disparage the mentoring of a young person. Let me encourage you today, if you don't have a young person in your life, if you're not mentoring someone, ask God to lead you to someone. He begins to challenge that young man. He begins to encourage him. He begins to build vision in him. God is working miracles that we have no idea of sometimes. Give us a picture of Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill would... Pastor Bill would go on to minister, to preach to over 215 million people, leading over 3 million of them to salvation in Jesus Christ through his career. Listen to me, it's never too early to quit praying. Listen, God never overpromises himself. And let's back it up just a little bit. So we had Raymond Edmond, but there was somebody that mentored him, Uncle Joe. So we remember Uncle Joe that day. What did God do? He spoke to his heart. He positioned himself before the Lord. He began to call upon that group of 200. Come and let's intercede. Let's intercede. There's a need out there 3,500 miles away. Let's begin to pray and intercede for our brother. It was Uncle Joe. It was Uncle Joe that perhaps changed the trajectory of our history. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? After meeting Raymond Edmond, Billy Graham would later write, "I never dreamed this was the beginning of one of the most warmest, most enduring, and important friendships of my entire life." Here was a man deep in the things of God, his life saturated with prayer and scripture. Here was a man of courage and integrity, but most of all of compassion. Ray was a marvelous listener. You know, we have many people in our communities that need someone to listen. We have young people that need someone just to put their arm around them, like Edmond did for young Pastor Bill. You never know how your prayers, your intercession, your mentoring is going to touch the life of a young person. Search your hearts this morning. You know, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Search your hearts. You know, everything else pales by comparison when we stand before God. Can we say like Mother Teresa did? I look forward. I look forward to standing before my Jesus to say, "I served you through the darkness." Pastor Ben each week leads us in prayer. I want you to search your heart this morning and join with us in prayer. As Ben says, no one prays alone. Heavenly Father, pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We acknowledge our need. We are broken and undone. We need you as our Savior. We repent of our sins and give you our all. Fill us with your Spirit and use us for your glory. In that strong name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have needs this morning, we have prayer team members that will be up here to pray with you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hope to see you Wednesday night.